Okay, if you'll take your Bible at this time and turn to, no, not the book of Hebrews. I know, it's been months, right? To the book of Matthew. We're going to be the Gospel of Matthew this morning and starting a brand new series. Now, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, but we've taken a break from it. But this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to pick up where we left off at the end of Matthew chapter 12. We're starting a new section which focuses on Jesus' parables, and specifically a series of parables that Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven. And now, just by way of review, as we've seen throughout our whole series in the Gospel of Matthew, this theme of the kingdom of heaven, this was a major theme in Jesus' ministry. Let's just back up and look at what we've studied so far. We began our whole study in Matthew with the birth of who? The king, right? The kingdom of heaven, the birth of the king in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And then we studied preparing the way in Matthew chapters 3 and 4. We saw that both John the Baptist and Jesus began their teaching ministry, how? By focusing on the kingdom of heaven. Their message was the same: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then we studied the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And we saw that the Sermon on the Mount shows us what life looks like in God's kingdom. Right? Jesus began by preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then he preached the Sermon on the Mount, which shows us what it looks like when we repent and when we submit our lives to God in his kingdom. Then we studied the 10 miracles of Jesus in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. And here we saw the kingdom of God in action, right? We saw that Jesus not only preached the good news of the kingdom when he came, he demonstrated it. God's kingdom refers to God's rule, and God's kingdom or God's rule extends over every realm, and Jesus demonstrated that by the power of his miracles over sickness, over Satan, over suffering, over nature, over sin. Jesus demonstrated the power of the kingdom. And then we studied mission and conflict in Matthew chapters 10 through 12, and here we saw how Jesus began to share his kingdom authority with his disciples, as he sent them out to preach the good news of the kingdom to others. So that's where we've been in the Gospel of Matthew so far. Now we come to Matthew chapter 13, and what does Jesus do? He continues this whole theme of the kingdom. And here in this chapter, Jesus shares with us seven parables, each one telling us something about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Each parable reveals a different aspect of the kingdom, and when you look at them all together, we get a very good picture of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. So we're going to look at the first parable this morning, the parable of the sower. This is one of Jesus' most famous parables. It appears in three out of the four Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And like most of Jesus' parables, it is just a simple story, and yet it contains essential teaching about God's kingdom, both for Matthew's original readers, for Jesus' original audience, but also for us today. So in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23 in the course of the message. But to get started, I just want to read the parable to you, which is found in verses 3 through 8. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look at this first of the parables in Matthew 13, I pray, Lord, Jesus is going to tell us, he who has ears, let him hear. So, Lord, give us open ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us through your Holy Spirit today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So why is it that some people respond to the gospel while others do not? Why is it that you can talk about Jesus with a bunch of your friends, right? And some will respond positively Well, others will just shut you down. They'll just shut you out. Why is it that a preacher or evangelist can share the same message, okay, the exact same message with a whole group of people all at the same time, and some will accept that message, while for others it seems to fall on deaf ears? That's the question that Jesus raises and then answers in today's parable. Studying this parable today and the truths that it teaches is going to make you more effective in your witness for Christ. It will also make you more effective in praying for people who do not know Christ. Both witness and prayer, they are both essential to the effective sharing of the gospel. For as we will see, it all comes down to how does the person receive the message, how they receive the message. So let's get started. We're going to begin with this first section of the parable where Jesus simply tells the parable. He tells the parable of the sower. Look at verses 1 and 2 now as we get started. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. And such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And I just love this picture. Matthew's setting the scene for us here. The lake that's mentioned here, this is the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, the crowds, they're just gathering all around Jesus. And he's forced to use a boat for a pulpit, right? So I just want you to picture Jesus sitting in a boat just a little distance from shore. All the people are gathered along the edge of the shore, at the water's edge, to hear him. And now the shores of along the Sea of Galilee, they slope upward, okay? They slope upward. And so as Jesus is in the boat, and the people are probably, you know gathered upward on the hills, it forms almost a natural amphitheater there. And so, you know, the water and the slope of the hill would make it very easy for people to hear Jesus as he taught. And then Matthew goes on to tell us this in verse 3. He says, then he told them many things in parables. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next number of weeks, is these parables that Jesus taught here in Matthew 13. So what is a parable? You know, we need to know what a parable is. A parable in the Bible is any type of saying or story that contains a comparison or a parallel. I'll say that again. A parable in the Bible is any type of saying or story that contains a comparison or a parallel. Could be long, it could be really short. The word parable itself means a comparing together, laying one thing right next to another. And so a parable is simply a way of teaching a spiritual truth using a commonplace, down-to-earth story or illustration. And Jesus was a master at this. That's why we still love hearing Jesus' parables even today. Now, we've seen some other parables in the Gospel of Matthew already. For example, the parable of the wise and the foolish builders we looked at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But the parable of the sower that we're looking at today, this is the first in a series of parables that are all compiled together in this one chapter. It's a good example of what we might call a story parable. It's one of these longer, drawn-out comparisons or analogies. And in this parable, Jesus describes, very simply, a farmer sowing seed and then four places where the seed fell. A farmer sowing seed and the four places where the seed fell. Let's take a look at the parable now. The first place where the seed fell was along the path. Look at verses 3 and 4 now. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. You know, the fields in Jesus' day were set out in these long, narrow strips, and the farmers would use the ground between the strips for pathways. And these paths would eventually get beaten down from all the walking on top of them. It reminds me of when I was a kid, we had a path that led across a field on the way to school. And we'd walk across that path, you know, every day on the way to school. You know, I think I asked someone sometimes, like, who made this path? They said, nobody made it. I said, what do you mean nobody made it? It's just here because everybody started walking the same. It's the shortest distance. And so many people walked across, the grass can't grow here anymore. It's just rock hard, rock solid. And so years and years of walking across that same distance had formed this dirt path. No individual had done that. You know, the ground in the path was hard as rock. Nothing would grow there. That's what this path in the parable was like. The seeds just lay on top of the path, couldn't penetrate, and so the birds swooped down and they ate them up. And then the second place where the seed fell was on the rocky places. Look at verses 5 and 6. Jesus says some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. And it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Now, when we read about the rocky soil, we often, at least I know I did, you usually think about just soil with a lot of rocks in it, right? You got to rake all those rocks out. But it's really a little different thing happening here. The rocky areas that Jesus is talking about here were those areas that just had a very thin skin of earth resting on top of an underlying shelf of limestone rock. And, you know, so the dirt, you might just have just a couple inches of dirt at the most. You know, and the seed would go in there, and the sun would warm that soil rapidly because it was so shallow. The seed would germinate. It would spring up. But, you know, the roots would go down to try to find some moisture, and they'd hit that rock. They'd hit that shelf of rock. And the plant would literally starve to death from lack of moisture. And so that's what's happening here with the seeds that fell on the rocky places. Third place where the seed fell was among the thorns. Look at verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And so this was soil that looked like good soil, right? It's like, okay, we got a winner here, right? But it also contained the roots of weeds that were natural to that area. As you probably know, weeds grow a lot easier than whatever we try to plant among them, right? The weeds just do it naturally. And so these dormant weeds and thorns grew up together along with the plants and then choked them out before they could bear any fruit. And then the fourth place where the seed fell was on good soil. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. That's a really good crop. You know, most farmers would be real happy with a tenfold increase. They go, wow, this was a bumper harvest this year. You know, 160, 30 times represents an exceptionally abundant harvest. So that's the parable, right? Just a simple story about a farmer sowing his seed, and seed falls in four different types of soil with four corresponding results. And then Jesus closes out the parable with an exhortation for the crowd to listen to what he's saying. Look at verse 9. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. This was a common phrase. Jesus used this phrase quite a bit of times in the Gospels, and they imply more than just hearing with your physical ears, okay? In other words, simply hearing the word is not enough. That's why when a preacher preaches to a whole bunch of people, some respond, some don't. They all heard the words, right? But you must not only hear, you must also understand and obey in order for the word to bring you any benefit. Now, Jesus is going to go on and teach the crowds a number of other parables. We're going to get to those in the coming weeks. But Matthew does something interesting here. He interrupts the flow, and he actually jumps ahead to a later moment in time when Jesus was alone with a smaller group of people. Look at verses 10 through 13 where we read this. The disciples came to him. So this is later on. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And so before explaining the parable to them, Jesus gives them some insight here on why he teaches with parables. And part of the reason he does this is so that his teaching will remain hidden to those who do not believe, to those who do not have ears to hear. In other words, those who do not approach Jesus' teaching in an attitude of faith, those who do not approach Jesus' teaching with an attitude of faith, they will remain ignorant of the parable's true meaning. They see Jesus' teaching, they hear his words, but their heart's not open to Christ, and they really do not understand or believe. Jesus goes on. He quotes to them from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Look at verses 14 and 15. Where Jesus says, in them, these people who really are not open to the gospel, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 here. It's a prophecy where God spoke words of judgment against Israel, because at that time they refused to hear the truth of God's word. Now Jesus applies these words to his listeners in the crowd. Jesus is saying here that he uses the parables as a teaching vehicle, very important here now, both to conceal and to reveal. Both to conceal and reveal. The parables are meant to conceal truth from those whose hearts are hardened towards God, but they are also meant to reveal truth to those who listen with an open heart and a willing mind. And then Jesus goes on and he actually pronounces a blessing on his disciples. Why? Because their hearts are open. They are open to God's word. Look at verses 16 and 17. He says to his disciples, he says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but they did not see it. To hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. So many others before them had longed to see and hear the things they were seeing and hearing now." They were seeing Jesus, the Messiah. And the disciples are blessed because, unlike so many in the crowds, their hearts are open to God. They're open to his word as they see Jesus' miracles and they hear his teaching. So Jesus has told the parable of the sower. The disciples have asked him about the parable. Now finally, Jesus goes on to explain the parable to them. That's the part we want, right? It's like, tell us what this means, Lord, right? We want to know what this parable means. And the first thing he explains is what the seed represents in the parable, what the seed represents. Look at verses 18 and 19. He said, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom," the message about the kingdom, that's what Matthew calls the seed here, the message about the kingdom. In the Gospels of Mark and Luke, they call it a little different. They simply call it the word of God. And so sowing the seed represents what? It represents sharing God's word with other people, and especially the message about the kingdom, the gospel, the good news, that God has sent his son Jesus into the world to be our Savior. Some people try to equate the sower just with Jesus. They're like, okay, the sower here is just Jesus, but I think we need to be more general than that. You know, it would include Jesus. The sower is really anyone who shares God's word with others. Jesus did that, but we can do that as well. We can also be sowers of God's seed, sowers of God's word. So the seed represents the word of God. And then Jesus goes on to warn us about three obstacles, three hindrances that keep people from receiving the word of God as it is sown. It's like, oh, well, I want to know what those obstacles are, because sometimes I share the gospel with a friend and they don't respond. Sometimes I'm sitting there in a service and the preacher's sharing the gospel and people don't respond. What are these obstacles? What are these hindrances? Maybe that could help us, right? Maybe that could help us in sharing the word of God and in praying for other people. Of course it could. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. The first hindrance is Satan. Look at verse 19 again now, where Jesus says, "When anyone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path." Jesus is telling us that Satan has the power to take away the seeds that we plant. Now, I remember sharing the gospel with a friend in high school, and you know, we got into it. He'd been asking questions, and I shared with him about God and sin and Jesus and the cross. But every time I'd get to the end of it, right, every time I'd get to the point that he just had to believe, he just had to trust Christ for salvation. It wasn't anything he had to do. He just had to trust what Jesus had done for him. He'd say, "I don't get that part, because I don't understand that." So I'd start again, and we'd go through it all. And he goes, "I don't get it. I don't understand it." I didn't know what was happening at the time. I do now. As soon as the seed was being planted, guess what? Satan was taking it away before my friend had time to understand or believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us this: the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan is the God of this age. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers to the truth of the gospel. Otherwise, they would see how beautiful, how wonderful Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. They would respond in a heartbeat. They go, oh, I want that. I need that. But Satan blinds their minds. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So what do? God says, resist him. Resist him. We must stand firm in our faith and, very important here, firm in prayer against the enemy. Against the enemy stealing the seeds sown in other people's hearts. So here's our first application, first thing to learn here. Whenever you're witnessing to someone, okay, whenever you're sharing the gospel, or whenever you're listening to a sermon, or whenever a gospel invitation is given, whenever God's word is preached, pray. Do that right where you're sitting, wherever you are. Be praying. Pray that people would hear and receive God's word and pray against Satan taking that word away. I do that every time now when I hear the gospel being preached, if it's on the radio or TV or if I'm in a congregation, wherever it is, and they're doing it, I immediately start to pray. And I start actually praying against all three of these obstacles we're looking at this morning. But that's the first one I pray. I say, Satan, you've got no business here. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, help this person to hear and understand. Satan, in the name of Jesus, do not take away any of these seeds. You cannot do that. Scatter those birds away, right? Don't wait until later. Pray right then and there while the gospel is being shared. You know why you pray right away? Why you don't wait? Because Satan doesn't wait, right? Satan comes immediately. That's what Jesus says. He comes immediately to take God's word away. He doesn't waste any time, and therefore neither should we. So that's the first obstacle or hindrance to people receiving the gospel, Satan himself. The second hindrance is a false profession of faith. Look at verses 20 and 21. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So in this scenario, we have a person who professes faith. They say, sure, I'll believe in Jesus. They profess faith and with gladness, but then they fall away. Now, I've seen this happen a number of times. Someone receives the gospel gladly. They're all excited about being a Christian. They start coming to church or Bible study. And then all of a sudden, something comes up, some obstacle, some persecution. And they just stop. They turn on a dime. And it's as if it never happened. You go, well, what happened then? Jesus says they had no root. They had no root. It was a false profession. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says this: so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. Colossians says that you need to be rooted in Christ. And a person with no root is a person without Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, very important, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A surface faith is shallow and superficial. A true profession of faith in Christ comes from your heart. And this is why this group of people represented by the second soil, this is their problem. They only had faith on the surface. And a surface faith is not a saving faith. So how do we guard against this obstacle? How do you prevent a false profession of faith in Christ? And you know, I don't believe we can eliminate them completely, but there are certain things we can do to make them less common. First of all, we can help people count the cost of discipleship, count the cost of following Jesus. We don't just present the gospel as a get-out-of-hell-free card, okay? Just pray this prayer, and you never have to worry about hell again. You can go on and live your life however you like. You know, we don't want to do that. We need to help people understand repentance from sin and the cost of discipleship. Help people count the cost. Secondly, very important, we do not present simply a message. We are doing that, right? A message about the kingdom. We present not just a message, but a person, right? We present a person to people. The basic Christian confession is not simply this: I believe a gospel presentation. Okay, that's not the basic Christian confession. What is the Christian confession? Jesus is Lord. We are winning people to Jesus, not to a church or religion, but to Jesus himself. And then thirdly, we can pray for true understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this: the things that come from the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. We need to pray that God would open their hearts to truly understand the gospel, that they would not simply repeat a prayer. I saw a cartoon in a Christian magazine once. There was a man in the pastor's office, and he had his head down on the desk, obviously very troubled, distraught. And the pastor had his hand on the man's shoulder and was saying to him, he said, "Why, of course you're saved, Bill. I prayed the prayer with you myself." And there's something about that that tells you, see, there's a problem there. Bill is not understanding whether he's saved or not. And simply saying a prayer does not make you a Christian. Confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, yeah, that makes you a Christian. And that prayer, when it's prayed in sincerity, that makes you a Christian, but it's not repeating a prayer. It's confessing and believing. That's the second hindrance to people receiving the gospel, a false profession of faith. And then the third hindrance to people receiving the gospel is this: a worldly focus. Look at verse 22 now. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And Jesus says here that a worldly focus can choke the word out of a person's life. And he gives us two examples here of what a worldly focus looks like. First, there are the worries of life. I think about people who say something like this: "Well, I would receive Christ. Yeah, I'd like to do that, but you know, this just isn't a real, it's not a good time right now. I have so many problems at home with the kids, with the car. You know, once I get everything all straightened out, then I'll come to Christ," right? And so the word is sown, the word is shared, it gets checked out, gets choked out because the person checks out, but it gets choked out because the person is distracted by the worries of life. So how do we handle these distractions? We need to help the person focus on God, who will help them with the worries of life. Help them to focus on God, who's going to help them with all these worries of life, instead of letting them just focus on the worries of life that keep them from coming to God. Share with them how God can help them with that. And then the second part of a worldly focus that Jesus addresses here is the deceitfulness of wealth. I think here of the rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus because he could not part with his wealth. What happened there? The seed got choked out real fast. But you know what? You don't have to be wealthy in order to get tripped up with this one. It just says the deceitfulness of wealth. The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You don't have to have a lot of money to have your heart set on it for that to be your treasure. So how do we handle this distraction? We need to expose worldly wealth for what it is. The Bible calls it a trap and a snare. You know, we take nothing with us when we go. We need to share that with people to help them get past this distraction. I've always liked the attitude of Agur, son of Jacob, in the book of Proverbs. He said this, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Here is his prayer. He said, "Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, saying, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." This is the third hindrance to people receiving the gospel: a worldly focus rather than a focus on God. And so we need to be aware of all three of these hindrances and pray for people and help them pass those. And then finally, we come to the seed that produces a crop. In verse 23, Jesus says, "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. The seed in the good soil represents the person who hears God's word, who understands God's word, and then grows in God's word. That's what we're looking for, right? That's what we're after. We want to see God's word take root in people's hearts. We want to see people growing in Christ. You know, this last part of the parable would have been especially encouraging for the disciples, right? Jesus is sending the disciples out to share the gospel. Some people are going to respond, some people aren't. How encouraging for them to know that there's going to be good soil out there as they go forth to preach the gospel. Now, we've already covered a lot of application throughout the message today, but I want to close with three overall application points from this first parable here in Matthew 13. Here we go. Number one, first of all, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. This is really the main point of the parable. You know, the seed that grows and produces a good crop, that seed that grows, it's no different, right, from the seed that landed on the path or on the rocky ground or among the thorns. It's all the same seed, right? All the same seed. It's all the same message. But you need to receive it with an open heart and a willing mind. Be careful how you hear the word of God. Secondly, sow God's word wisely. Sow God's word wisely. Be a good witness for Christ. Share God's word with people whenever you can, right? But do it wisely. Know these three hindrances to the gospel that Jesus presents to us in this parable and guard against them accordingly, as we've learned this morning. Most of all, pray that God would prepare people's hearts to receive his word. And then thirdly, be assured of the harvest. Be assured of the harvest. When you share the gospel with others, some of the seed's going to land along the path. Some is going to fall on the rocky soil or among the thorns. But you know what? You share the gospel enough with people, some is going to fall on good soil. And so you can expect that there will indeed be a rich and beautiful harvest. Share the gospel, pray for people, and then watch as God does his work. That's what the parable of the sower is all about. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful parable. It's such an easy one for us to remember, just a simple image, and we can remember the four types of soil so simply. And Lord Jesus, the way you've explained it to us this morning in your word, and as you explained it to the disciples, teaches us so much about our responsibility to be good sowers of your word, but then also to be careful and to help people so that Satan doesn't just immediately take away the word. To help people so that they make a true profession of faith and not just a shallow or a false profession. To help people not to get distracted with a worldly focus. Lord, I pray that even this week you will give us opportunities to share the gospel with people. And as we do, we will go forth praying and prayerfully share that their hearts would be good soil that would grow a beautiful harvest for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.